turn to just Colossians 3 to read that verse before we go to the message. I have a little exercise for you this morning. Okay, turn to Colossians 3. Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He is our hiding place. We just heard the song. He is our hiding place. What does that mean? Our hiding place. What do you think it means? Our hiding place. Who would we hide from? Why do we need a hiding place? Why? What does it mean? He is our hiding place. Okay, that's the question. Then turn to Psalm 26, please. Psalm 26. Verse 12. My foot standeth in an even place. So here we have an even place. It means level place. Not higher or lower, but in an even place. My foot stands in an even place. And then it says, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. And here is the here's a diagram that kind of helps us understand even place. Where is there an even place for all people, where we all are equal, we all have it, we are in common, where there is an even place, but it is at the cross. So here's the cross of Christ, and here we are at an even place, and we are here together. Actually, it is also a hiding place. But why is it an even place? Because we are all the same. We all have a problem, and the problem is that we have sinned and we are separated from God. And we die. All of us as human beings, really, we all have the same problem, that we are separated from God. But when we come to the cross in faith, when we look at Christ by faith and believe him, then actually it's a hiding place. Because here is where we die and we are raised with him. We have not only died with Christ, but we have been raised with Christ, and in a sense it's a hiding place. Why is it hidden? Because it's not obvious to everybody where we are. It's not obvious to the world that there's something going on in our life that is not happening in their lives. They don't have Christ. They don't have life. They don't have the forgiveness. They don't have the relationship. But we are covered by God in a hiding place at the cross, where Christ came and met us. And by the way, this is the place where God meets man. It's at the cross. That's what we want to speak about this morning. You're going to be thinking today. You're going to be listening and thinking. And it's going to be a great morning. We have a message in our hearts, and we want to share that with you. All right, so I want you to have a short exercise before we start. So would you stand with me all together, please? Okay, so this is a You know, like you have to do a little talking and listening. And it is simply this. When Christ died at the cross, he came to meet us. But sometimes we want to meet God on our own ground. Like, God, you come here. And the Lord says, no, you come here. You come to the cross. I say, no, Lord, I'm not interested in that. You got to come to my problem. I have a marriage problem. You come here and save me in my marriage. The Lord says, no, you come here. Come to the cross. Guys, there's something deeper than your marriage. I have something deeper that I'm going to do in your life. Come to me at the cross. Okay? So, because I know many of you understand the principle and you know something about it, I'm just going to ask you to speak for 1 or 2 minutes to your neighbor and tell them everything you know about the cross in 1 or 2 minutes. Go ahead. Okay. Yes, great. Right, Lord, we would you pray with me? Lord, we pray you speak to our hearts regarding yourself. You, the living God that loves us and came for us. Thank you, Jesus. Teach us how to think with you in real terms, in real life, and show us, guide us, liberate us, enlighten us, show us the way, fill us with your Spirit today, and guide us in the spiritual life of Christ. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Many of you, like, we were here Wednesday night and we gave a review of where we were the last couple weeks. I was with my family. Well, I was in Finland a week. I was in West Africa a week. I was here a week. Then I went with my family to Cape Cod for about a week, 5 days, and was windsurfing there. And enjoyed it, and in the library, and with my family, about 32 family members. And it was a blessing. We also had a barbecue for Greater Grace people on Cape Cod, and give a shout out to those people that watch these services. We're also on cable TV in Cape Cod, and really want to reach out and they get the services here, and they play the whole service there on the TV channel. Also, we went up to Marlboro, Mass. Then we went to Maine, and we visited. I think we had 4 pastors, Greater Grace folks, that we visited up in Maine, and then came back. And I'm very encouraged, very refreshed and encouraged in our faith. And there is this subject that I want to share with you about in Isaiah 1, verse 10 through 15. And it is actually in the subject of hypocrisy. And I will draw a little diagram about what hypocrisy is. It is when a person is projecting that which is not the same as what they are. So it's when I project to you And I want to lead you in an understanding and thinking about me, but actually it is inaccurate. And this happens intentionally and then unintentionally in our lives. So in other words, this is what I project, but it's not really in accordance with who I am. And Christ, when he came, he found this to be the case with people. And the religious people were very well known for that, because they could give the impression that I am praying to God, trusting God, believing God, worshiping God, but in fact, it isn't really in my heart. It isn't in my mind. It isn't in my thinking. It's only on the surface. So as we share this today, I want you to think with me about the principle and encourage you, because it is amazing that we are not hypocrites. We are at times, but it is also amazing that essentially we are not. Wow. That's incredible. Please tell me, Pastor. You know, show me and lead me in this understanding. So I'd like you to first make note of it in chapter 1, verse 10. And the Lord is speaking to the Jewish people through the prophet. And the period of time, it's Isaiah. And this is in Judah and in Jerusalem. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Wow. I thought they were the rulers of Israel, the rulers of Judah and Jerusalem. God says sarcastically, no, you're the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's who you are. Are we able to say that to the United States today? You rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. And some people say Sodom and Gomorrah is coming. No, it's here. We're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. On our TVs and radio and television and movies and the whole thing. Let's not fool ourselves. Isn't that good? Well, I don't know how good it is, but it's true. So the point here is Christ is so good at going to the issue and speaking straight up about how things are. Isn't that nice? Lord, are you going to do that with me? And the Lord says, yep, I'm good at pulling back the layers and going right to where you are living and thinking. This is an important word for us, thinking. Our thinking is important, okay? Now, to some of you who are getting a little bit uneasy in your chair, kind of thinking maybe it's time for me to leave. I think I got to go to the bathroom now. Okay, I just want to encourage you. This is good. It's not painful too much, maybe. But I'm going to encourage you. The end of the sermon, it's going to be edifying. It's good. But it might be a little bit like seeing the dentist and, you know, or the doctor and the CAT scan. You know, this church is a church of CAT scans and MRIs. If I got a cancer growing in me, I want to go to the church and I want somebody to tell me what's going on in my heart, in my mind. How about it? Okay. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Now, these are Jewish sacrifices. Can anybody give me a shout out as to what a Jewish sacrifice is? Give me an example. In the book of Leviticus, what were they? Lambs, rams, goats, pigeons, bulls, bullocks. What does the Lord say? Why are you doing it? What is the purpose of all these sacrifices? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight in not the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? We can say, Lord, you told us to do it by the law of Moses. Yeah, but this is all, it's all empty. Your heart is not in it. You are not in it. You are not agreeing with me. You are not. Yeah, it's all. I'm filled with it. I'm fed up. I don't like it. It's nothing. Look at verse 12 or 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Do you remember any of you Catholics? Remember in the High Mass, they had the incense. Remember that? Well, in the Jewish religion, they had incense burning in the holy place. Lord goes, I don't care about the incense. I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care about all this religious stuff. I'm not interested in it. You are projecting it. Look at our sketch up there. You're projecting it, and you're doing it, but I can see through it. Look at it. Verse 13. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. A holy meeting. Everybody's sitting quietly. Everybody's all there. It's solemn meeting. Lord goes, nope, I'm not there. Nope, not interested. Nope, the solemn meeting. Then he goes on, verse 14. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Oh, no, another meeting. God is, oh, I am tired of these meetings. I am tired of these sacrifices. I'm tired of the incense. I'm tired of the whole thing. I am a living God, the real God. I am the powerful God, the wise God, the thinking God. I am the God of the cross. Where will we meet God? In our meetings or at the cross is where we meet God. Of course, in our meetings, but not if God isn't in the meeting. What if God is not in the meeting? He's not in the sacrifice. He's not in the prayer. He's not in the raising of hands. Look at it in verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. No. I will not hear. No, Lord. What? My prayers are not heard? No. Your prayers are not heard. Why, Lord? Because your mouth is with me, but your heart is far away. My heart is far away. Well, Lord, I read the Bible. I say my prayers, I go to the meetings, I even make sacrifices of some kind. And the Lord said, I know, but there's something missing. And here is the fundamental problem with this emptiness is really, in a word, idolatry. I'll explain it. Idolatry is in our heart. And I'll explain it by a short story that I think we can all identify with. Idolatry is simply anything other than the living God, the wise God, the invasive God. Christ in the Gospels is invasive, meaning he goes through the layers into the heart and he says, hello, hello, here I am. And we say, Lord, oh, it's you, God. Yes, it's me. And superficially, we welcome him. But Christ said, am I welcome here? We say, yes, of course. He's in our house. Have you ever had a room in your house where you kind of throw all the garbage and the stuff? When you have a visitor coming, we got the back room. Just kind of shovel it in. All the stuff, the extra things, they just put it in and just shut the door. The visitors come, they say, great house. Wow, you're so clean. And, you know, beautiful. Wow, organized, everything. You look at your wife, you go, one of those, you know. And we got it down. We fooled them. When Christ is in that situation, when your life is all in order, when you have this kind of hypocrisy in his eyes, and remember I said that sometimes it is intentional hypocrisy, sometimes it is just something that happens, it is actually a hypocrisy that he's challenging, that I could say I'm not really knowing that I am the hypocrite that I am. And when he's standing in that clean house, he goes, I'm so happy to be in your house, I got to go in that room. And you go, oh, Lord, so glad you're here. Let me take you. I want to show you my garden. I want to show you what's in the refrigerator. And Christ says, thank you very much for your hospitality. But I got to be honest with you, because I'm God, I got to go in that room. And we want a God that will go in our house and fit in our life, but not go in that room. We want to live a life without God being invasive and really probing and really going there where you don't want God to go. And that's your sin, your fear, your tiredness, your nastiness, your disobedience. Let's slow down for a second. I realized this years ago when I became a believer. I thought, I heard the gospel of faith in Christ, and it was amazing, and I believed Christ. Then God said, now that you're saved, I want to introduce another word to you. And I said, Lord, what is that word? He goes, you're not going to like it. I go, what's that word? He goes, go to, I'm telling you this in general terms, it wasn't verbatim, but this is what happened. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. What did I ask Adam to do? Just obey me. And I said, Lord, is that the word? He goes, yeah. You want to believe me? And that's amazing. And you love the grace. And I have saved you. Now I want you to grow. I want you to know me. And that means you need to obey me. Adam didn't do it. Adam disobeyed. But Christ obeyed. Christ obeyed. That means I have both possibilities in my life. I'm very good at disobeying and doing the hypocrisy thing. Yeah, I went to church. Got a problem with me? I'm a believer. What? Yeah, I'm a believer. I read my Bible. Take a hike. Get out of my face. I'm a believer. Yeah, I say my prayers. Yeah. What is all of that? It's like a guy with a clean house. There's an area, and is stay out. Stay out of my life, stay out of my territory, out of my world. I'm fine. Leave me alone. I got it down. Don't worry about it. Mind your own business. And of course, we should, and we do mind our business. But it's another thing when you say it to God, mind your business. Remember, Cain did say that. When he killed his brother, his blood cried from the ground. And the Lord said, Cain, have you seen your brother around? What, am I my brother's keeper? You know, stay out of my business. You know, what? You want something from me? Am I supposed to take care of my brother? You know, that spirit. Hypocrisy is in us and it happens because we are afraid of the reality. It was funny. Right here at the door one time, I don't know, maybe it's been a couple of years now, I said to a gentleman at the door where we shake hands after the service, "Oh, are you new here, sir?" "Yes, this is my first time." I said, "How did you come?" "Oh, at work, a guy told me. He said, if I want to go to a real church, go down to Greater Grace. But I'm not going there myself." But, you know, if you really want to be serious with God, go down to Greater Grace. And so I came, but he's not coming. He's not coming. I feel honored to be able to tell the story. But I believe that that is true because of you. Because of God saying, "I want to go in the room." And you say, "Lord, you don't want to go in there." He goes, "Oh, I don't have anything to do with you unless I go in there. This is all a fake. This is all phony unless I can go right there where you don't want me to be." That's the kind of God that we have. The one that goes where he needs to be. Because our God is not a frozen God like an idol. Idols are easy to handle. Remember the story? I told it the other day that in Burkina Faso, idolater took, he had 50 pounds of idols. Do you remember that story? He had 50 pounds of idols and he went to Ivory Coast. He was invited to come and teach about idols that he had for blessings and prosperity and healing. So he brought 15 pounds of idols with him, went down, did his presentation, and coming back, he inadvertently left those 15 pounds of idols at the train station. And he didn't realize it until he got to Burkina Faso, and he's like, "Oh, I forgot them. I forgot my gods. Oh, no, now I got to buy another ticket, and I got to go back and get them, because they don't walk by themselves. They cannot read a railroad program. They cannot pay for their own ticket. What a burden they are." Do you realize that a lot of suffering that is happening in this world is because of idolatry? That people are carrying their gods and feeding their gods and protecting their gods. Why? Because they don't want anybody in the back room. They don't want a God that's going to go where you don't want him to go. They don't have a God that's invasive and will go into your mind and your heart. And I'm going to give an example of one of those cases for you to think about. There's another thing that the believer has a problem with. Idolatry has, there's two problems. Who is God? They don't know. Once you have tasted him, I'm serious now. Listen to this. Once you have tasted him, when God comes into your house and he goes into that back room and you're there with him, and he's looking at you, and he goes, here it is. This is the reality. Here we go. This is your stuff. This is your junk. We're at the cross. This is where the Lord is saying, you meet me on my terms, and I'm in your back room, and here I am. And when you look at his face, and he loves you, when you look at his face, and suddenly the room is crystal clear, clean as a whistle, suddenly the garbage is gone, and you are in love with him who has saved you, forgiven you, washed you, cleansed you, fortified you, enlightened you, helped you, and said you are not your sin. You don't have to hide anymore. You're as real as reality could be. When this happens, when reality is actually visiting you in your heart, then you know who I am. We know who I am deep in your spirit. Wow. I am free. I am clean. I am holy now. I am forgiven. I am called by your name. I am encouraged by just one, by your eye. You guide me. Listen, Psalm 32 says, I used to be guided with a piece of metal in my mouth, like a horse or a mule, where they would put the metal, the bridle, in the mouth, and I would pull it, you pull, and you guided the animal this way. And it says that in Psalm 32. I used to be guided that way. And actually it says, don't be guided that way, where it's kind of forceful and you have to do it. You don't have any option. But he says this, I will guide you with my eye. With my eye. God says, I will guide you with my eye. Like we're in the back room, I'm ashamed. God looks at me with his eye. And he guides me and says, I have forgiven you. This is over. You are clean. You are in me and I am in you. I am encouraging you with my eye. Have you had a football coach say to you by his eyes that you are okay? Have you had a mother, a father, a teacher? I remember I had a math teacher, and he goes, he looks at me, you know, he said, this is hard for you, isn't it? I just was a heap of humanity in my chair with a broken pencil. Yeah, he knew. It is hard for me. God is guiding us, not fiercely, forcefully, like manipulatively or aggressively or dictatorially. He is guiding like a father at the breakfast table, looks at you in the face, and he guides you with an eye of approval. Idolatry can't do that. Idolatry, the gods are frozen. The faces never change. Words never come through their throat. Psalm 115. There is an emptiness and a frozenness in the life of people that do two things, hypocrisy and idolatry. Idolatry, there's nothing really happening, so I project to you because I'm afraid of you. I project to you what I should be, but I'm not. Because I have no power to change. But because of your new life, this is different now. Oswald Chambers said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. I like it when you talk to people and they have questions and doubts. Today, after the service today, this right now, this afternoon, I'm going to go in the cafe, get a sandwich, and sit out here under the entryway, and we'll have a little talk with anybody that would like to gather around and have a little rap session. Our ministry is based on the pulpit and the Bible and the Spirit moving, and then rap sessions. What is a rap session? It's a discussion. You get to ask your question. You get to say, why is it this way? Or, I did not understand this about the message. Could you explain a little more? And we do this in our ministry. We haven't on Sunday mornings because we just let people go. But we end up being here anyway a long time. And I think to have a rap session in the after the service today would be a great thing. We have them in the evenings on Wednesday and Friday. Why? Thinking. This is important. Thinking. At the cross, we get God's mind. Here is one example that I want to show you. What did I do with that? Okay. I think and I doubt. I have questions. I'm not sure. I think it through. Oswald Chambers said that never cease to think until you think things home and they become character. Not always a logical position is satisfying. Sometimes a logical position is satisfying to the intellect, but it can never be true to life. Logic is simply the method man's intellect follows in making things definable to himself. But you can't define what is greater than yourself. Meaning, suffering. I cannot understand it logically. But a man is not called to logic alone. He is called to thinking with God. So God gives to man at the cross God's thoughts. And he has to think them home. Like, bring them into my heart and mind in worship and in faith. And one of the practical effects of thinking with God is practical obedience. We mentioned it a minute ago. Practical obedience. This is where your life will really change. God is speaking to my heart, and now I am able to obey it or apply it or believe it. God is saying, or God is leading me, and I am listening. And sometimes it takes time for me, but sometimes it is instantaneous. I'm just abandoned and believing. At the cross, he has my ears, my heart, my knees. This is our theme on Sunday, our knees, the last part of our series. The knees, the thinking of the believer at the cross. So this is an idea that many Christians have. They go like this. I believe God, and when there's a real crisis that comes into my life, I'm going to hope that God will empower me, and I'm going to be there in the crisis, and I'm going to deal with the enemy, or I'm going to overcome the problem. And I'm going to be there, and it's going to happen, like David killing Goliath. We're all waiting for the Goliath moment. I'll be there, maybe. This is how some believers think. Oh, when we're in real trouble, then God will, I will seek God. He will be there with me, and there it is. I will overcome the enemy. But then weeks pass, Months pass, years pass, and Goliath never shows up. But what does show up? Dirty dishes in the sink. What does show up? My wife is home late and didn't do what I wanted her to do. A car broke down. What did show up? A need to stop, look at a child and care about them, listen to them, and talk to them. When God is in our thinking, this is what happens. It becomes practical obedience. The Lord says in our heart, that dear person, we were in a nursing home yesterday. We had a beautiful time together, a fellowship with one brother, and it was sweet and nothing big, no big Goliath, but a spirit and an attitude of obedience. Let's go to the nursing home. Let's sit with somebody. There won't be any big spiritual explosion, but God will be with us. Many times people are waiting for God to show up when he's already here. Many times God is waiting for God to change their life in some radical way, but he wants you just to live it, be at the cross and just say, here I am, and fill me with your spirit, and you're welcome into my back room, and I'm obedient to you. I just want you to be in my life. And the Lord said, I'm in your life. Watch. I will order your footsteps. I will anoint you with oil. I'll give you meditation. I'll encourage you in faith, and trust me in every area of your life. Lord will say, there's an area and you're holding back. There's a root of bitterness. This is a good point too. A root of bitterness. Can you imagine going in the house, you know, they come in the house, the neighbor comes down, you're spraying this fragrance in the room. And Christ, and they think it's great. Christ comes into the house, and he goes, okay, I'm going to go in the back room. You say, doesn't it smell good in the house? It does. It does, and I got to go in the back room. Opens the door. Ooh. Whoa. What died in there? Garbage is in there. That's God. Do you see it? I know you do. That's God. God is a living God. He saw the sacrifices of the Jewish people, and he said, I don't care. I need your heart. I need you to trust me. I need for this book to be living in you, not just mechanically, like we said Wednesday night in our service, where he could give out Bible answers like a machine. I met those people through the years. I met people who could quote the Bible. I met one brother, he had 4,000 Bible verses memorized. He could quote Bible verses categorically like a machine. But that's fine. But what about practical obedience? Where that Bible verse is worked in my mind. I'm thinking, do I really believe that? That the Holy Spirit works in my heart and mind, and I start to believe God and be a worshiper of God, and then it works in my character. Then I have an ability to be silent and not have quick answers. Like Job's three friends had a lot of knowledge and a lot of quick answers, but God said, I am angry with them, for they have not spoken the thing that is right, even though technically many of the things they said was correct. But to God, it was like empty suit, empty ministry. It didn't change my life. It didn't help Job. That's what I need in the ministry, something that'll change my life. that'll come to the barbecue, that'll be in my reading room, that'll be at night on a Friday, that'll be visit me on a Monday morning. I need to learn in my church life that this is practical obedience to a living God who will show up and lead me in an abundant life like he promised and say that I am Christ, I have cleansed you, I have purified, I have visited you, I have something to say to you, come on. And you, when it's happening in your life, you go, whoa, thank you, I found the key. I found the ultimate reality. But beware, because our world is experts at selling these packages here. You know what you need? A condo in Florida. You know what you need? You need a vehicle. I mean, this kind. You need another wife, another woman. You know what you need? Drugs. You know you need a bottle. You know what you need? A vacation. You know what you need? You need more excuses. You need counseling. You know what you need? I can fill you with all kinds of what God would call is empty stuff. But you won't come to me because you've hewn out cisterns that are broken and you've forsaken the fountain of living water, Jeremiah 2:13 and Isaiah 12:4. Wow. I cannot express it enough. I don't know how to say it. The Lord says it to you and to me in his way. But I am very concerned that people would know it and enjoy it and boast about it and live in it and quietly embrace it all their lives. Your life will be so fruitful, and one of the characteristics of it is an amazing word, and just in a word, and we'll finish up here, is this, the is simplicity versus complexity. Simplicity, I think, yeah. It is not complex. It is simple. Wow. Can you imagine just Jesus is in the house, went through the house everywhere. Got any other rooms? You want to show him any other hiding places? Well, Lord, you want me to be honest with you? Follow me. Go down the cellar, back, little spot there. Okay, there it is. Thank you. Wait, you mean business, and I mean business. There's an amazing verse, or not a verse, but a sentence regarding Jacob. He was a liar and a deceiver. And it goes like this. You play around with God, God will play around with you. Wow. Prove it. Jacob is all his life scheming and deceitful and everything. So what happens? His son is sold into Egypt. His brothers take the coat of many colors, put it in goat's blood, bring it home to their father and said, Dad, we found this. And Jacob goes, he's dead. He was killed by a wild animal. My son is dead. I'm heartbroken. He lived in that lie many years. Many years that man believed his son was dead, but his son was alive in Egypt. And from that, you deceive, you fool around, we play the game and with God, and we're not honest, and right there, submitted and willing and available. We're not always obedient, I know, but you learn to be obedient and it becomes a way of life. You say, Lord, I want to show you this room and this cubby hole and this place because I have learned who you are. Take me. I am engulfed with you. I enjoy you. You are the answer for my life. And he goes, great. You mean business with me? I mean business with you. I bless you. And when you are blessed by God, you are blessed by God, and nobody can change it. And by the way, you are blessed by God. Don't cheat yourself by living in a lie. Don't cheat yourself by lying to yourself. Don't cheat yourself by sealing off the sealing off the, with duct tape and say, "Lord, you, no, it's you, you know, you just no, you, you know." The Lord goes, "That's great fragrance, but behind it, I kind of smell there's something rotten in Denmark." Okay? You got the message? That's it. That's the message. Isn't that a good message? That's a great message. I mean, not that, of course, that is important. That is a great message for you and me. What are you going to do with it? Go to the cross, open it all up, let it go out. All the rottenness, let it be there. There it is. God is good. God is able. God takes care of it. God gave his son for us. So there it is. But don't have an idea that, well, maybe one day, sometime, accidentally, I'll become a spiritual person, or maybe someday I'll somehow. No. Be very willing to hear it, think with it, and practice it. Obey it. You'll find God is with you. He really is. We don't always see it, but we believe it and walk in it. Okay? Amen. You pray with me. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in terms of salvation, you don't have Jesus in terms of having believed him and being saved. You don't have Jesus in terms of coming to him like as you are and saying to Christ, "Yeah, I believe, come into my life. Oh, God is so good, so merciful, so gracious, so loving. God is so real, so powerful." We'll have a little rap at the entryway after the service, and just, you're welcome to hang out and be around and spend a little extra time and talk a little bit. You're welcome if you want. It's up to you. But this is important, to believe in Jesus for the first time with all your heart, to come and just leave your stuff there at the cross and believe, and he saves you. He saves you. Really, you don't have to leave it. You just be there, and he takes it away. He takes it away. He forgives you and gives you a new birth, a new life. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe." Please say that. "Lord Jesus, I believe," in your heart. Say that. "Lord Jesus, I believe." You can say it out loud if you want. "Lord Jesus, I believe." And then just put your hand up in the air, and the ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone at all. "Lord Jesus, I believe." And then, Father, for all of us believers, that not only we would be believing in word, but also in our heart, believing you in every area, and turning over our stuff to you, and filling us and teaching us practically in family life and personal life and private life and public life, that the river would come out of our bellies as you promised. In Christ's name. Amen.